All right, so before we get into the word today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day. It is a day that you have made, and Lord God, we will rejoice and be glad in it today. The song that we just sang said, be lifted higher, God, be lifted higher. And we pray, God, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will be lifted higher in our consciousness, that you will be lifted higher in our emotions, that you will be lifted higher in our thoughts, Father God, and that you would use the words that are spoken today, the thoughts that you impart through your Holy Spirit. We pray that they would take root deep down in the depths of our soul and that it would produce fruit that's pleasing to you, Father God. Let us not just enjoy the festivities of Resurrection Sunday, but let us, Lord God, continue to live it out and strive to be who you created us to be. God, we thank you. I thank you for your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be found acceptable in your sight. For Lord God, you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm coming from the iPad today. All right. I'm going to be using the English Standard Version. So if you have your Bible apps and you want to follow along, that is the version that I will be reading from. No particular reason. I'm starting to like the flow of the English Standard Version. So, hey, that's kind of the season that I'm in. And so, God took me on many different paths as I was working to prepare a sermon for today. I've had a kind of a rough year, and but it's okay. God uses those rough times to build you up, amen. And so, my grandfather and grandmother both passed away within 4 days of one another about 2 weeks ago. My grandmother went first, and then 4 days later, his wife passed. And so it was interesting though, because probably a few years before my grandfather passed, he gave me his last. Like his dying wish and his last wish, and he explained to me specifically how he wanted his funeral to go and all of these things. It was quite an uncomfortable conversation, obviously. And after my grandmother passed, my grandfather reminded me and confirmed the instructions that he had given me for that day. And so, I woke up the morning of the funeral, and I'm kind of like rushing around, and I'm getting frustrated. Because my grandfather wanted specific things to happen. He was a soldier, so he had a flag over his casket, and he wanted to be carried out of the church all the way from the exit to the church down to Wallace Street. We were in True Love Baptist Church, church I was raised in, and he wanted this specific music being played as we were carrying him out of the church. And so I'm running around trying to get all of these things done in a timely manner. We had hiccup after hiccup, but it went off without any, anything bad happening. And so, later on in the day, I explained to my wife, I'm like, well, this is what my grandfather wanted. And she was kind of like, wow, I thought it was just a military thing that you were doing. But I'm like, no, this is what he wanted. So I got it done. So I was hoping that from heaven, he was looking down like, okay, he did what I asked him to do. And so after celebrating their life, in a joint funeral, and I went home and I shed some more tears and I kind of just reflected upon, what they meant to me. They were very strong Christians. I still pray that one day I would be as strong a Christian as them. They demonstrated by their life, a life of service, a life of giving, a life of sacrifice, a life of holiness, a life of purity. They demonstrated it to us. So none of my siblings have any excuse for not, having, oh, it can't be done. Oh, it can be done. We saw it done. And so I started evaluating myself and I said, okay, what do I do with this pain? What do I do with this sense of emptiness that I'm experiencing now from the loss of my grandparents? And because they raised us, almost equal parts with my mother and father. So it wasn't just like, these are my grandparents. These were like, they helped raise me. And so I started looking at my life and I started looking at the different lessons that they taught me. And, more than half of the lessons I was failing at, I've been failing. And so I'm like, all right, I need to do better. I need to start applying the lessons that they taught me from Scripture. And so I started pondering those things. And as I considered what I was going to, scripture and lesson I was going to give today, I was reminded of something very important for the church of God. We're celebrating Christ's resurrection today. And that resurrection gives us access not only to eternal life, but power in this life to not sin, to live godly lives, to serve other people, to understand Scripture. And so I want to touch on a few areas today. I'm kind of going to go into teaching mode today rather than preaching mode, unless God just gives me that feeling, you know. And so I'm going to go into this a little bit of teaching. And I want to talk about our new life in Christ. Because if, in fact, you are a Christian, we're going to look at this very closely today. Because I get questioned a lot about if these people were really Christians, why are they doing these things? And we look at one another sometimes and we question. We need to be careful about questioning one another's salvation and things like that. We need to take the plank out of our own eyes and then we can remove the speck in someone else's eye. But we know that scripture, right? But I want you to know that, you know, what I'm about to cover, I am in this with you. It's a challenging message. It was challenging for me. And it's going to continue to be challenging. And, you know, the enemy was like, oh, you can't get up and teach this because you haven't got it all together. And so I'm teaching it anyway. And so new life in Christ, because this is what the resurrection is about. It's not about Easter egg hunts. It's not. It's not about eating good food. It's not even about just sitting down and enjoying your family. While all of those things are fine, but really, like, why are we here? What are we celebrating? And so we celebrate this not on one day a year. We should be celebrating the resurrection every day. And so, because if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And for those of you who aren't questioning that, maybe you don't know if you're saved, maybe you don't know if the Holy Spirit is in you, we're going to try to take care of that before we get out of here today. Okay. So, we're going to... That's okay. All right. So that's where we're going to be at. All right. So Matthew 28. I have it on the screen as well. We're going to start right here. All right. And then we'll see where the Holy Spirit leads us from here. But Matthew 28. This is what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. He had died. He was for 3 days. He was in the grave, and he was rose from the dead. And he spent like 40 days walking the earth and teaching people. And right before he ascended into heaven, he gave this command right here to his disciples, but really to the church. As you can see from the end, it says to the end of the age. He gave this specific command, and I want to touch on these things. There's a few different things I want to touch on today. I want to touch on the purpose of the church. Who is a disciple? And where do you fit into all of that? The purpose of the church. Who is a disciple? And where do you fit into all of that? It's going to be a few rhetorical questions, a few questions that I want you to write down and I want you to ponder. I don't want you to answer them today. I don't want you to answer them too quickly. I want you to really meditate upon them and really, really, really think about them, because there's some important questions that I have for you today. All right, so let's look at this. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so where I want to start at is where it talks about him having all authority. I want to start right there where it says, all authority. All authority. What does that mean? What is authority? Didn't Jesus already have authority? He said, I was given all authority. See, this is a very important concept, because when you go into a place and you ask somebody to do something, if you don't have the right or the power to ask these people or to enforce what it is you're asking them to do, 9 times out of 10 on earth is not going to be done. My wife, lovely police officer, you know, she has the authority to pull people over and write them tickets, right? She has the authority to issue arrest warrants. She has the authority to do different things, and we have to abide by it. Now, it looks strange here on earth because Jesus has all authority, but if you look around the earth, it doesn't look like he has authority. Even in the church, it doesn't look like he has authority, but he's letting his disciples know right now, I know I died, but I'm back. And I'm about to leave again, and I want you to know that all authority in heaven and on earth, I have it. So therefore, this is my command to you. This is my command to you. Back. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And He gave this command to, yes, his disciples, but he also gave it to the church at large. And I want to talk about the church a little bit next. I want to talk about the church. Who is the church? Let that ruminate in your mind. Who is the church? Boom, here it is. And what else? Just think about it. You don't have to say anything. Just think about who is the church? Ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. Church isn't even, in Greek, isn't even a religious term. It's just a regular term that they use to talk about a gathering of people. But in our context, what we're looking at when we're looking at the church, we're looking at some different things. I think there's some confusion between two different churches. And this isn't the Bible doesn't kind of separate them, but we've separated them in our culture today. Next. And so we have two different churches. We have the visible church and we have the invisible church. The visible church is the buildings, preachers, members, programs, services, all the different things that we see. Like, and most of the people on the outside and even some people on the inside of the church, when we say church, that is what they believe when we say church. It's either a building or it's what the church does, or maybe it's the membership, or maybe it's, you know, the preachers and all of this. So that is what you can see. But I want to put something forth to you, that there is also an invisible church. That those that are truly born again and are new creatures in Christ. I'm sorry, but those are separate sometimes. In every church in America today, I would argue that just because people are there for Easter and listening and even praising and even wearing crosses and maybe even standing behind pulpits, it doesn't mean that they are actually born again. That's just my argument. This is my argument. And so this is something that I can't tell you whether you're born again. I don't know what you did last night. I don't know what relationship you have. Only God knows. The Word says, let a man examine himself and see if ye are in the faith. And so you have this invisible church, the group of people who are actually new creatures in Christ. They have literally repented of sin. I mean, they've turned away. They still sin. But they've made a commitment to, you know what, God, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in you, and I accept the free gift of salvation that you've given me, and I want to be changed by you. And the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of this person, and they've been changed spiritually. Soul hasn't all the way been changed. Body hasn't been changed, but spirit has been changed. So you have the visible and invisible church. I want you to always be able to go back and forth between those two, not just during this sermon, but in your day-to-day life. Don't get them mixed up. They're different. yet the same. All right. So are we doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church? Not just Fairhaven. This is a rhetorical question that we should be asking. I ask myself this question daily. And unfortunately, I've been failing a lot of days in some things. Same to get you to try to think that you're failing at everything. You're not failing at everything. You may be failing in some specific areas, but you're not failing at everything. All right, but I want you to kind of like let that, especially the leadership team, directly, specifically. I was reading Building a Diverse Community of Jesus Followers Through Caring Relationships. Is that am I on? Is that it? All right. So, you know, I'm letting that, you know, get into me, and then great mission. Okay? Great mission. It aligns, you know, great with the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of church? To come and worship? Next. What's the purpose of the church? Get a few things in your mind. What do you think the purpose is? To teach biblical truth? To lead people to Jesus? To have encouraging gatherings so that believers can strengthen their faith. Yeah. To provide relevant teaching in an entertaining way. I like that one. No, you know. To fight for social justice. All right. To serve as missionaries in our community and throughout the world. All of these things are good. And every church has their own focus on what they believe is the right way to do it. All right. To build lasting relationships. All right. All of these things are good, especially teaching biblical truth. All right. The biblical purpose of church. Go back one. Biblical purpose of church. To make disciples or Jesus followers. To baptize, to teach people to obey the commands of Christ. That's the purpose of the church. Biblical purpose of church. Okay? Fairhaven, go back. To look at those. This is the message he wanted me to bring to you today. All right? Make disciples, to baptize, and to teach people to obey the commands of Christ. All right? I'm not going to get too deep off into baptism today because that's a whole totally different subject. It's a part of what I'm talking about, but as well as the Lord's Supper, and you know, we do that here, all right? To teach people to obey the commands of Christ, we do that here. That's why you're here now, right? Not only to worship, but yeah, to learn more about, you know, the commands of Christ, to study the apostles' teaching, all right? But today my focus is making disciples. Today my focus is on making disciples. And the reason the focus for today is on making disciples is because I believe that as a church, now I'm talking the Big C church, the church as an institution, I think we're failing in this area. I think we're failing. Because I'm not talking about like people making decisions to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and then be baptized. I'm talking real Jesus followers. And you know, we all fall and we all stumble, but I want you to prepare your heart for this because this is an important thing. I have a seed for you today. I have a seed for you today. This is the word of truth that was given to me. I have a seed for you. And this is what's going to happen. All right? The enemy does not want me to tell you what I'm about to tell you. In fact, he wants to kind of distort and confuse your mind because right now some powerful stuff is about to happen. So let me help you like a farmer. See, the farmer, when he's about to farm, he first has to prepare the soil, yes? He has to prepare the soil. He has to break up the soil and, you know, especially you don't want all that rock. You want to get rocks and kind of debris out of that soil. And the Bible teaches us that the soil represents our heart. It represents our mind. It represents our soul. And if that's not prepared properly, the seed that goes in the word, when I try to give it to you, when the Holy Spirit tries to give it to you, then it's not going to take root. And this may not be for everybody, but I know that it's for Fairhaven. I know it's for this day. It's for me. And, you know, Jesus really has been working on my heart. I'm still at that heart phase, honestly. But I'm still a vessel, and He's using me to bring this to you. And he's breaking up some rough spots in my heart. All right? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means you're a follower or a student. Yes? The Greek mathetes means student, learner, follower, like an apprentice. They follow, in their culture, they follow very closely to a master teacher or a rabbi, and they would listen to his words, they would listen to his teachings, they would watch his actions, and then they would begin slowly doing more and more of what the rabbi did, and eventually, if they were actually good followers, they may become a rabbi themselves, and they would teach other people. So this is what it means. So a disciple of Jesus is a follower or a student of Jesus. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to raise it in your own heart. Are you a follower of Jesus? If you don't know what it looks like to follow Jesus and be a part of Jesus, you have to read through the Gospels and see if your life looks anything like Jesus' life. Yes, in today's context, yes, you're not the Son of God, so you're not going to have the same amount of power, but you have to ask yourself, are you following Jesus? Next one. Are your words and behaviors like Jesus? I didn't really I'm sorry, I love to like stand up in front of people and entertain, but today ain't the day. It's something totally different. And I'm telling you, he was eating me up because I'm looking at this thing and God blessed me with a great memory. Not only to memorize things, but to look at myself and to replay my day, my wife can tell you. I replay my day, and then when I go to God, I automatically get this, oh, I'm ugly, you know? So I'm looking at these things. And as I look at my words and my behavior, even today, I'm like, man, I'm just falling short. But praise God, it doesn't depend on me. Praise God, it doesn't depend on me. Praise God, that it's not about how bad I am, because he may try to make you feel bad all the time. But praise God, that it's about Jesus. It's really about Jesus. And see, Satan and people want us to focus on us, how bad we are, how unworthy we are. But really, it's about Christ. It's really about what Christ did. And because he got up, now we have access to something greater. All right? So what is the cost of being a disciple? Because there is a cost, yes, of being a disciple. Let me see. This is what Jesus says. He said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the cost. What this looks like, think about this back one before you go. Deny himself. Deny yourself what? The stuff that you don't need. Not just food, relationships, music, places, saying certain things. The things that lead you away from Christ. Even some of the good things. There's good things that can lead you out of a relationship with Christ. And so this is the cost of being a disciple. But I'm going to argue today that all the disciples, the people who were following Jesus, all the people who were following Jesus in the Bible, they weren't all Christians. Some of y'all might have missed that. Everyone that was following Jesus before he died was not a Christian. Okay, we gotta get this. Everyone that was following Jesus was not a born-again believer. We got to understand this. It happens today as well. Okay? Judas being the first example. The other examples are the Christians or the believers or the disciples who, when things got hard and Jesus said hard stuff or they tried to stone Jesus and they bounced, Jesus is like, nah, they ain't it. But they had been following Jesus. They had been going to church. Right? They had been praying with everybody. They had been breaking bread. They were surrounded with the right people. They said that they were a part of the group. So today, in the church of God today, in the visible church today, we have people saying they're Christians, but they're not. We have people, which is even more scary, believing they're Christians and they're not. So, this is a rough one, I know. Can't see it. That's okay. I know what verse it is, I think. Anyway, it says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own, who? Father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You're like, wait a minute, Jesus. Hey! This is what he's talking about being a disciple. And if you start using this text alone and start evaluating yourself, you're like, man, am I really a disciple? What he's talking about when he's talking about hate is in comparison to your devotion to God, it should look like you hate everyone else. In compare your devotion. And I'm like, man, as I'm analyzing this thing, I'm like, I fail, going to hell. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of like, that's how high God's standard is. There's multiple times Jesus told people wanted to follow Christ, and he said, well, let me go home and bury my dad. Jesus was like, go ahead, man. You ain't worthy of me. And it's like, man, come on, man. You can't go bury my dad. One guy was extremely rich, and he's like, I've done everything. I followed all the rules. What else do I need to do? I should be able to follow you. Jesus said, sell all your stuff, give it away, and then follow me. Man, he walked away sad. That's the cost of being a disciple. Sometimes I think the church, we try to mesh being a disciple and salvation, and they are together, but they're not exactly the same, though. I'm going to get into this a little bit. Let me go to the next one. What's the cost of being a believer? What's the cost? Get it in your mind. It's quiz time. I'm in teacher mode today. What is the cost of being a believer? Because some people are like, Andre, disciple, believer, same. Trust me, I know. There's an argument in Christianity right now about it. It's been going on for thousands of years so far. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just going to go with, that is the cost of being a believer. That's the cost. The cost is Christ already paid it. Christ paid the cost for us to become children of God. Most, man, there's some, I'm telling you, I was reading through different denominations yesterday and their doctrines. I read all of Mennonite USA. I read all of that too. Went through the scriptures. I'm rolling through Catholicism. She looked at me. I was just studying. I'm reading through all of this stuff. But I'm telling you this, if you don't take anything out of this lesson today, our salvation was free of charge. Like, there's going to be some people, there's going to be some preachers, there's going to be some denominations that try to add things to salvation. Do we have to follow Jesus? Yes, I'm not. I'm just talking like, because you have been saved. For those of you who've been born again, you have been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved in the future. So, salvation is the start of a process that you enter into. And some of us get the process confused with the start, and that's kind of like causing confusion in the church right now. And really, it's Satan's number one thing. Like, he wants to confuse everybody about whether they're saved and whether they've really been transformed. Because becoming a believer is free. Because think about it. All of y'all know, when I say this, it's going to testify to your spirit. When they were on that road, and Jesus had just got done taking them through scripture, did y'all see it? Y'all must have missed it. They say, man, wasn't our heart burning when he was talking about that stuff? It was! You know what I'm saying? And when you hear this, salvation is a free gift. You know this is true. Test your spirit. Test if what I'm saying is true. Do this to all preachers, especially. Test the spirit. If it depended on you to be saved, you're going to hell. And each one of you know this to be true. If you search yourself, I don't care how good you try to become. I don't care what rules that you try to follow. You might follow them for a day or two, but eventually you're going to fail. It doesn't start off in grace and then end in works. Jesus is faithful. He will begin the work that he started in you. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. This is the thing that we got to get down into it, because what's happening in the church today is it starts by faith, and then it turns into works, and then, like, if you're good enough, then you'll get there. I'm not going to get all the way into the doctrine of salvation today, but I just wanted to let you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is what appropriates the power that comes. That's what it takes, faith. And it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. If you had to pay for it, it wasn't a gift. You read through the book of Romans, it'll break this down systematically for you. Romans 1 all the way through. It is not a result of works so that no one may boast. Because that's what happens. When I think I'm good and I'm doing good, even in my heart, I begin boasting. My heart begins to boast. Even if I don't say it externally, that's just what happens. So I want to propose something to you. Next slide. Are all believers disciples? See, I'm building this argument. And so this is, you know, I'm wrestling with this thing. In the next few slides, I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you to arrive. I want you to sit with the Holy Spirit now and later, and I want you to arrive. I want the Holy Spirit to be the teacher today. I want you to really ponder this. Are all believers disciples? Are all believers following Jesus? Because remember, there's a cost associated with discipleship. There's a free, there is no cost. Jesus paid the cost for us to be saved. So let's look at this. I want to propose something to you. This is called syllogism. And syllogism is basically a way of presenting an argument where you have two premises, you have two points, and then you arrive at a conclusion. And I have three of these, and I want you to consider them. Okay, so premise number one. All saved people are disciples. This is what most people believe. This is why probably about half or more of Christianity believes this. So, I'm not arguing with them. I'm just presenting arguments, yes? All saved people are disciples. I'm telling you, probably even maybe a year and a half ago, I would have stood 10 toes down with this one. I'm not even saying that I don't agree with it now. I'm just going to present it to you. Arrive at your own conclusions. Discipleship is costly. Everybody agree with that? Yes. So, therefore, salvation is costly to disciples. So that is like the number one, that's the number one thing that's happening in the church today. Okay? This is causing a lot of tension, some good tension, some not so good tension in the church. I believe tension is good. I think there should be tension. Okay? So I'm not arguing. All right, that's the first one. Second one. I got three of these. Second one. What about this one? It says, all saved people under biblical instruction and in accountable relationships are disciples. I want you to get it, because this is just a premise. All saved people under biblical instruction and in accountable relationships are disciples. Okay? Same premise, too, as the other one. Discipleship is costly. So we arrive at this conclusion. It is costly for saved people to submit to biblical instruction and accountable relationships. It's costly. It's costly. You got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to risk somebody telling your business when you reveal something to them that they, a weakness. You got to risk them using that against you. You got to risk being disciplined. You got to risk being sat down. You got to risk all of these different things. It's costly. And some of us just got relationship issues, yes? For various reasons. Final one, last one, okay? Test the spirit. So all I'm asking you to do is test the spirit. Premise one, salvation is free. Bing, simple. Premise two, discipleship is costly. Okay, boom. Conclusion, once again, test the spirit. Don't believe Andre. Ask God. Read the Bible. Salvation and discipleship are not the same thing. That's the conclusion of that argument right there. And so we gotta kind of look at ourselves and kind of like figure out where we are in this thing. Because if you're measuring yourself by yourself, or if you're measuring yourself, you know, line it up with Jesus, you'll never obtain Jesus. That doesn't mean that you don't strive to be like Jesus, but I just want you to know, you being exactly like Him on earth is not going to happen. It's not. That doesn't mean you don't strive. It doesn't mean that His Spirit isn't moving you towards that, because if He's in you, He is. Next. I want to introduce this to you, and this is the last thing I want to reveal to you. You don't have to memorize all of this. I want you to write this down, though. If you have pencil and paper and you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down. The five stages of discipleship. Five stages of discipleship. Five stages of discipleship. I'm just going to let you know, all right, real quick. I see pictures going, so I'm not going to stand over there. I don't have my pointer, but it's okay. I want you to look at the dark inner circle only. Dark inner circle only. Forget all the words and all of that stuff, because your brain's going to confuse you if you try to do that. I want you to focus on the dark inner circle where it says dead, infant, children, young adult, parent. That's what I want you to focus on. Because what happens is, if you don't believe you're in Christ, you're dead. Spiritually, you're separated from God. And then when you're first born again, you're like an infant. Now, you could have been born again in 1965 and still be an infant in the faith. You could have been born in 1990 and be a parent in the faith. And I want you to know that it's not, even though it's in a sphere, it's not a linear process, because we vacillate back and forth between different stages. The Bible talks about infants in the faith, being teachers in the faith. Us, how we come to church and we still need milk, but we should be eating meat. We should be further. There is a growth process in discipleship. So some of you are saved, but you haven't been growing. You haven't been growing. You want to grow? You got to come to church. You got to be in an accountable relationship, and you have to sit under biblical teaching. Boom. Easy. Right? But costly. Yes? This process, the Holy Spirit leads you through this process. What we have to do is surrender and do what I just told you. We got to pray too. Some other things we got to do. But for the most part, you got to come to the assembly. You have to sit under teaching. You have to be in accountable relationships. And as you obey Scripture and as you seek the Lord, He moves you through. It's not linear through this process. When you stop surrendering, when you stop, for me, I'm going to use myself and I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to use myself. If you remove one of those pieces, coming to church, accountable relationships, sitting under teaching, applying the teaching as well, because it's not just hearing it, it's doing it, then you're going to kind of what they call backslide. You're going to move backward. Then you'll vacillate. Then you'll move forward. Then you'll move back. Then you'll move forward. Then you'll move back. God doesn't want us to vacillate like that, but we do. Like, I would consider myself, I'm not going to give you all my business, I would consider myself a flickering light in this season, moving between two different stages. I want to be steadfast. I actually want to move up. I want to be steadfast where I am and begin moving up, but because of disobedience and because just the trials of life, I've been vacillating between two different ones. You need to know where you're at. Are you dead in your sins? Still? Have you been born again? Are you an infant in the faith? Are you like a child? Think about how a child behaves. Think about how a young adult behaves. Think about the differences between being in all of these different stages. And when we come to fellowship with one another, I don't care what the age a person is, they can be acting like, they can be in a season of being an infant. They can be in a season of being a parent. Keep that in mind. Discipleship and salvation, they overlap, but they are not the same. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Yes, we must continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, faith without works is dead. Yes, you know, if you love God, then you will obey His commands. Yes, but I will tell you this. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And because Jesus Christ got up one Sunday or Saturday morning, because He got up, He has given us that power and that access, not only to eternal life, but to live a life of sin-free life. We have to appropriate that power. So Fairhaven, I want to close with this. Purpose of the church. We have to make disciples. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. The Spirit of God is going to tell you how to do it. We have to make disciples. We have to teach biblical truth. We have to baptize and perform the Last Supper for those who are here. But that making disciples is a real, you know, I think we're doing pretty good teaching-wise as a church. We have so much access to information. There's a lot of false teaching and error in the church right now. That's why you got to read the Word for yourself. Young people, my message to you. A lot of this stuff seems like it doesn't pertain to you, but I will tell you this. I have never found myself in trouble when I did what Scripture told me to do. It might have seemed like trouble, like it worked out every single time. But when I did the opposite of what Scripture told me to do, I either found myself in trouble that day or at some point in time in the future. Period. Just take it for what it is. Take it for what it is. Because I've been your age before, so I'm just telling you. My son's in there. Hopefully he hears me as well. He's looking at me. He's like, yep, I hear you. All right. I'm glad he hears me. Young people, we don't have it all together. We are not a good example. Often. Don't trust me. Don't trust them. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. He got up on this. He got up one morning, and because He got up, we can get up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, for Your love and for Your compassion. God, I thank You for these people. I thank You for the teaching that You've given me. I pray that, God, I would apply it. I pray that it would be used to bless this community, bless my family, bless Fort Wayne as a whole. God, protect the Word from the enemy. Protect it. Guard it. I pray that it would accomplish the purpose for which You have sent it. I pray it in Your Son's name. Amen.